Would you turn with me, please, to the book of the Acts, chapter number 1. The book of the Acts, chapter number 1. I am grateful today for the Pentecostal experience, the experience of the mighty baptism or the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit. For if it were not for that truth, I suspect that I still would be lost. For until I became familiar with the promise of God that we're going to be describing today, I was deceived into believing that I was saved. I was raised in the church and was faithful to the work of the church, but I'd never been converted. I'd never been born again. I was deceived into believing that if I died, that I would go to heaven. But then a small group of women, including my wife, who had been born again, began to seek and to search for more of God. And in that search, their hearts opened to the truth that we're going to be sharing today, and God started filling them one by one with the Holy Spirit. My wife came home a changed woman from one of those meetings. And I saw something in her life that I had never seen before in her or anyone else I knew. And I became convinced that it was real. And having been thus convinced, I went to the Word of God to find the foundation and the basis for that experience which she had. And I found that all that I had read in the Scripture, I'd been blinded to this matter of the work of the Holy Spirit. And even believing at that point that I was yet saved, I knew that she and others that I was meeting had an experience with God that I had not shared. And I desired to have it very much because I could see what a wonderful blessing that it was to them. And I began to search in the Scripture and find that, yes, it's real and it is for today. And I found, yes, it's even for me. It's not just for, at that time I wasn't a pastor. I was a layman in the church. I found that it wasn't just for pastors and Christian workers and women. It was for everybody. And so I decided to have it. I decided to lay hold on it. And I went after it. On the way, I got born again. Glory. And then subsequently filled with the Spirit of God, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, which is the scriptural evidence of that experience. And so you must understand, one of these days I'm going to share my testimony. I'm just going to take a Sunday and share my own personal testimony. I don't know that I've done that in a long, long time. And we have a lot of new folks in our congregation, and some of you perhaps would be inspired by what the Lord had done in my life. And so one day, as the Spirit leads, I want to share that with you. But you will understand, knowing just that little bit, how committed I am to this experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If it were not for this work of God's grace in the life of believers, I would still be operating in deceit and in deception and in a condition of death, spiritual death. So I declare to you unashamedly and unabashedly that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is God's gift to every believer. And He not only desires us to receive this gift, He commands us to receive it. So I want to begin this morning in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has been with His apostles approximately 40 days in His resurrected body. During that time, He's been teaching them, exhorting them, commanding them, and so on. And in the passage that we are reading, these are the last words of Jesus before He was gathered up in a cloud and taken up to heaven, where He is now awaiting the restoration of all things on the face of the earth, and He will return in a cloud to gather His bride together to be with Him forever. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now this is Luke that is writing this account. He says, the former treatise I made, referring to his gospel, the Gospel of Luke. He's writing to a man by the name of Theophilus, and he is telling him what he knows about Christ. until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, now notice the word commanded, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now the 8th verse is the verse, obviously, that we want to zero in on today and concentrate on. And let me break it apart thusly. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus said, ye shall receive power. The word power here is from the Greek word dunamis. We get our English words from this root. We get the words dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. And so Jesus is describing here a kind of power that is an enabling source, an ability to do things beyond that which you can do in your natural strength. Jesus said, you're going to be my representatives on the earth. But in order to represent me satisfactorily and fully and adequately, you are going to have an ability which is greater than that which you have in your natural strength. Yes, you belong to me, and yes, I have deposited my spirit in you, and you are now a part of my body. But you must yield to me more fully of yourself, so that I may fill you so completely with my spirit that you will have the same ability as I had when I was here on the earth. You, in your own natural strength, are not able to heal those that are sick. In your natural strength, you cannot cast out devils. In your natural strength, you cannot declare the truth of the gospel with results. In your natural strength, there are many things which I want you to do, but you will not be able to accomplish because of your limited natural ability. And so Jesus said, he gave them a command, and he said, I do not want you to leave Jerusalem. I do not want you to leave the place where you have been born again and trained in the things of God. I do not want you to go out and do the things that I've commanded you to do until I give you the ability to do that. Until I give you the enabling and the equipping, you're not ready. You need power. I'm going to make you, Jesus said, dynamos for me. I'm going to fill you with explosive spiritual power. I'm going to place within you my own spirit. And wherever you go, I will be with you. And when those need healing, I will enable you to minister to them. When you encounter supernatural evil forces, demons, devils, etc., I will strengthen you with a supernatural power that is beyond yourself, and you will speak to them and they will flee. This is how you will do what I have done when I've been here. When you speak the truth and speak the words that I've given you, there will be a power on those words, and there will be an authority on those words that would not be there otherwise. In your natural strength, Jesus said to the church, you do not have the ability to be and to do what I want you to be and what you must do. Therefore, I command you to receive of me this empowering, this dynamic power of the Spirit of God. And when you do that, then you will be witnesses unto me. Not witnesses for me, not witnesses of me, but witnesses unto me. In other words, where you go, you'll not just talk about me, but you will do what I have done. And when the world sees you, they will also see me. Now we see that worked out in the lives of the early disciples when Peter and John were arrested and came before the highest leaders in the Jewish faith. And they had been preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, and a lame man who had been lame from his birth was healed. He created such a stir in Jerusalem that the authorities arrested these two men and commanded them no longer to stir up the city with this preaching. But they noticed this one thing about Peter and John. They noticed that they were ignorant men, that is, that in their natural ability, they did not have the capacity to do what they had already done. But yet it says, the Word of God declares, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. Now, what did they see? They saw that these men had been filled with the Spirit of Jesus, and they were witnesses unto him. Even those who did not believe in Christ saw that his followers had something supernatural. They had something bigger and something greater and something more powerful and more dynamic than they could ever have in their natural strength. They were operating in the supernatural. And today it is the desire of the King of Kings to have his church operating also in the supernatural. Pastor, how does that work? One of the great examples, I think, of the kind of enabling power of the Spirit of God comes from the Old Testament, from the book of the Judges. And if you're following in your Bible today with me, let me encourage you to turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book of Judges. If I were to ask you today, who was the strongest man from the Old Testament, what name would you give me? Samson. We all know that Samson was the strongest man. Now, Samson had great physical strength. He was not a spiritual giant by any stretch of the imagination. But he did have great physical strength. In other words, strength that was beyond a man's natural ability. Samson was a man who had supernatural physical strength. And as we look at some of the examples of this great strength, perhaps it will encourage us to understand that when God fills us with the Holy Spirit, He gives us a supernatural spiritual strength that is just as much greater than our natural spiritual strength as Samson's physical strength was over his natural strength. Now, in the 13th chapter of Judges, in the 24th and 5th verses, last two verses there in the chapter, we read about the birth of Samson. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. Notice that. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. Now, what the record is telling us here is that the Holy Spirit, at various times during Samson's life, moved him in a supernatural strength. Now, Samson did not move in this strength all the time. But at times, according to the desire and the will of God, Samson moved in a power that was beyond the power of any one man. The power of many, many men. The first example we see of that is in the 6th verse of chapter 14. Samson had gone down to one of the towns of the Philistines, a town by the name of Timnath, and he was on his way to get him a wife. And on the way, the scripture tells us in verse 5 that a young lion roared at him. As he was walking along the path, and this is the visual I get of it, as he's walking along the road, a lion threatens him from the side of the road with a roar. You ever been threatened? Not with a lion necessarily, but ever been threatened with fear? Something come against you and roar real loud, make a big loud noise and frighten you? I'm going to get you, that kind of thing. Well, when that occurred in Samson's life, here he is just going about his business, going to Timnath to get a bride. And on the way to his wedding, here's this lion roaring at him out of the bush. The next verse tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And what would we expect to occur? We would expect Samson to be given a dynamic source of new power that would enable him to handle that situation which had just arisen. And that's precisely what happened. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. In other words, he picked up that lion and ripped him limb from limb as he would have done a small goat. And if you've ever seen a small goat, they are tiny and not very strong. And the lion, this full-grown lion, became in Samson's hand like a tiny kid about the size of a baby doll. And Samson was able to take that threatening situation and that threatening circumstance and rip it limb from limb and render it without any power. Now, that is an ability, you see, that is supernatural. That is more than a natural man would do. A man might wrestle with a lion, and he might even defeat him, but he's not likely to rip him limb from limb. When the Spirit of God comes on a man, he gives him a supernatural power. Amen. An ability that he does not have under normal circumstances. The mighty power of the mighty God comes inside a frail man and makes him more than a man. It enables him to move in supernatural things. Another example comes from the 19th verse of this 14th chapter of the book of Judges. Samson had married the woman. She turned out to be the wrong woman for him. She turned out to be a deceiver. She turned out to be treacherous and a traitor. She conned him. Can I use that word? Do you understand what that word means? Into giving her the answer to a riddle that he had presented to a group of men who were at the wedding feast. He had offered to pay a prize to any man that could answer the riddle. When she got the answer, she gave it to those men. They answered it. Samson had to pay off. Verse number 19, he was ridiculed, he was embarrassed, he had been deceived and taken advantage of. Verse number 19 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Here's another one of those times. And he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. In other words, it was through this means that Samson achieved what he needed to pay off the debt that was incurred. And one man, taking 30 warriors is certainly supernatural strength. Would you not agree? A third example, and this is the one, there are numerous other ones, but I'm just using three this morning because I think it makes the point eminently well. In the 15th chapter and the 14th verse is probably the most expressive example from the life of Samson. Notice this. Samson had now been arrested by the Philistines, and he had been tied with new cords, and he was now completely in the dominion of his enemies. You get the picture here of a man who is bound and without any natural strength to deliver himself from his bondage. A great many Christians, even though they're believers in Christ, are yet in this condition. They are bound. They're bound by fears. They're bound by insecurities. They're bound by condemnations. They're bound by doubts and by inadequacies and so on. bound by lusts and temptations, sins that have never been appropriately dealt with, yet bind the people of God, and they don't even, many of God's people, don't even have the strength that they would normally have because they're bound and they're tight. Great many Christians in that condition. It is not God's desire that we should be left in that condition. And He has provided for us a gift by which we may obtain deliverance. And that gift is the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is not uncommon for Christians who are so bound to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be instantaneously and permanently delivered from their habits and from their lusts and their temptations and their fears. This is what happened here in the life of Samson. Verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. In other words, there was this great victory shout. Aha! We have Samson now, and he's bound, and we have new cords around him, and it will be impossible for him to get loose. But they did not count on the Spirit of God. For the Scripture says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Do you notice how every time the Spirit came, he came mightily. Now, he always comes gently, but when he comes with a supernatural might. And he comes with an incredible ability to do things that are beyond normal comprehension. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and guess what happened when that occurred? The cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. Now, they're like ropes that have been in the fire. Have you ever tried to tie anything with a rope that had been burnt? There's nothing left of it. There's no strength left. And his bands loosed from off his hands. The power of God defeats the power of the enemy to bind us and to tie us and to keep us less than what Jesus said that we could be. The example that we get from the life of Samson is that when we permit the Spirit of God to move in our lives and operate in our lives, we can live victoriously and triumphantly and powerfully in this new life in Christ. It is the gift that God has given to His people. And He has given that gift so that, first of all, we may be true witnesses to Christ, and secondly, that we may do the works that Jesus gave us to do. Now, when we say like this, I don't want that, Lord, because I've never been taught that, and in my denomination and my tradition, we don't believe that way. What we are really saying is, God, I don't want everything that you have desire that I obtain and receive. I want to make my own decisions about my life. And we put ourselves in a situation like Adam and Eve were in when they decided that they didn't want to trust God. They'd rather eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and make their own decisions. And when we hold the Lord God at arm's length, we are not only holding away His power, but we're holding away His blessing, and we're holding away His fullness, and we're holding away the richness of the experience that He wants us to have personally with Him and the effectiveness of our ministry. Now, the analogy that I've just made with Samson breaks down in this area, and that is, the Scripture tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson at times. Under the new covenant, Jesus said, I will give you a comforter, who's my Spirit, and he will abide with you forever. Say it again. Forever. John 14 and verse 16. And so when a Christian, a person who has received Jesus Christ as his Savior and confessed him openly as his Lord, when a Christian comes to the Lord and asks to be filled with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit comes and lives on the inside of him and grants him that power on a continual 24-hour-a-day basis. The Spirit of God may move upon us at times for special things that the Lord has desired for us to do, but the Spirit of the Lord resides continually and permanently on the inside of us. We have but to look at the life of the disciples of Jesus Christ and see the tremendous change that occurred in their life. These men were gathered fearfully and huddled in a place for fear of the Jews after the crucifixion and even after the resurrection of Christ. But on the day when Pentecost occurred and the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples, they spilled out into the streets and into the places where the people were and began to magnify God and began to exalt Jesus Christ so to such a degree that the world said, they're drunk. These guys are stoned. Peter stood up and said, no, they're not drunk as you suppose, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's ridiculous. What this is what God promised in the book of Joel. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And this is the down payment of it. This is the beginning of it. These 120 men and women that you see here speaking in other tongues and magnifying God have been filled with the Spirit of God as a recipient of the promise which God made hundreds of years ago. And that will continue to occur. And so it did. And so we watch the disciples operating in the book of the Acts. We watch the work that they did, and the work rather that the Spirit of God did through them. In the book of the Acts, mighty, mighty miracles. Raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the leper. The power of God was so strong in the Apostle Peter, and it was the power of his Spirit that as Peter walked down the street, they would put the sick and the lame and the demon-possessed along the side of the street opposite the sun. So as the sun came down, the shadow of Peter would fall upon these sick and possessed people. And do you know what would happen? There was enough power in his shadow to heal the sick and to cure those that were demonically oppressed and possessed. Was it Peter's power? No, it was God's power. It was the dynamic power of the Spirit of God that was operating in a willing believer, a man called Peter. And that's what occurred in Acts chapter 2, if you're following with me in your Bible. In the second chapter of Acts, the disciples did exactly what Jesus said to do. They waited. He said, I command you that you don't depart from Jerusalem until you have the promise of the Father. Remember, John baptized with water, but this is the promise of the Father. You will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So wait for it. And so they gathered there in Jerusalem. They worshiped the Lord. They prayed. They stayed in one accord. They were in unity together. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a wind. It just was a noise like a wind. It didn't come from the atmosphere. It came from heaven. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Probably sounded like a tornado. That's the image that I get there. The power of God is coming to man. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It wasn't fire, but it was like fire. And it sat upon each of them. We generally picture it on their head. It sat on each of them. Very much like the dove sat on Jesus when the Spirit of God infilled him. And what happened when this occurred? What was the promise and how was it manifested? And they were all filled. There were 120 men and women filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what's occurring here this day? Supernatural heaven-sent power is coming into the lives of believers so that they will be able to bear witness to truly who and what the Lord Jesus is, and that they will be able to faithfully carry out their mission and commission in doing the works of Jesus. How did they know that they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit gave them words down on the inside of their spirit. Jesus said it like this, out of the belly of them that believe will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which had not yet been given, because Christ was not yet glorified. John 7, 38 and 39. And so out of the bellies, out of the spirits, deep down in the gut of these 120 people, began to flow words that the Holy Spirit had given them, words in languages that they had never heard. The remainder of the story tells us that there were at least 14 languages, different languages, coming forth that day. And that is not necessarily an all-inclusive list. There may have been 120 different languages coming forth on that day. But these faithful children of God, receiving of the Holy Spirit that day, began to burst forth. As they started to speak, the Holy Spirit gave them words in a language that they had never learned. And from that day forth, they were never the same. They were completely and totally changed. I can tell you from my own personal experience and my own personal Pentecost that the most important thing that ever happened to me was that I got born again. Because that's when I ceased being a sinner and became a saint. That's when I got a ticket. My ticket changed. And I turned in my ticket for a burning hell. And I exchanged it for a ticket for a blessed heaven. And it was the most important transaction, spiritually or materially, that I have ever made. But a few months later, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I can tell you that it just enriched my new birth experience. It just made that so much fuller. It was almost like being born again all over, only double. That's the only way I know how to describe it. Wonderful, fabulous, fantastic. And every person, I've ministered to dozens, hundreds of people over the years. And I have never failed to see a Christian, a person who truly was born again. I've never failed to see one person who would come to the Lord in faith and ask for this mighty gift from God and begin to speak by faith. I've never failed to see one. I've never seen one who was not filled with the Spirit of God. I have seen some not get filled. But the only ones who were not filled were those who refused to speak. They refused to begin to speak by faith. Some of those folks, thank God, are in this congregation today because we ministered to them a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time, or someone else prayed for them. And they did decide at that moment to begin to speak by faith, and boom, they were filled. Now, I've been walking in this not as long, perhaps, as some of the rest of you, but 10 years is long enough for me to confirm that it is the will and the desire of God that every one of His children receive this experience. And every one of us to have our own personal Pentecostal experience, to be filled with the Spirit of God, for the benefit accrues initially to us. For it is a state of tremendous and wonderful blessedness in experiencing the presence of God in a way that few who do not have this experience ever do experience the presence of the Lord. And then it is a gateway into which we enter fully, more completely, into relationship and ministry for the Lord as He equips us to do the works of Jesus. Now, as we're together here today, I want to give any who are in our congregation this morning who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit an opportunity to receive this gift. We're going to be standing in just a moment, and I'm going to be inviting you to come.